for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday afternoon, May the 25th, 1980, Memorial Day. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas, Memorial Weekend Deliverance Seminar. Reverend Win Worley is the speaker of the afternoon. This is the final session of the seminar. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
What I thought we would do this afternoon is try to wrap up some loose ends, if we could. So it's going to be kind of potpourri. We're going to have a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I hope you got a pencil. I want to give you some scriptures. I think you might, some references. I don't think we'll take time to look them up necessarily. There's been a lot of questions about Leviathan, especially since some people had Leviathan manifest on their call for him. It does make it a little more real when he jumps, doesn't it? And he's quite a character. He is so important that there's a whole chapter in the Bible about him. That's Job. The key chapter is Job 41. So if you'll jot that down, Job chapter 41. It describes Leviathan. He's a fearsome creature. He's so frightening looking that if you just look at him, you'll be paralyzed with fright. He's associated with the sea and some other things. And if you read the Bible in the Bermuda Triangle, you'll find a lot of information about Leviathan also. There's a reference to him in Isaiah 27:1, which is kind of neat because I think that's the one where he's going to be chopped into pieces and made meat for God's people. He doesn't like that one too well. And then in Psalm 74:13 and 14, there's a reference to him. And in Psalm 104:26, he is associated with the sea and with water. That's Psalm 74:13-14, Psalm 104:26, Isaiah 27:1, and Job 41, the whole 41st chapter. Now, the 41st chapter is the most extensive development of it. And it ends up saying that he is the king of the children of pride. So he's behind all of the pride spirits. And I've already mentioned to you that we have found him particularly associated with blocking or hindering prayer, Bible study, worship, real worship. And also he can make you go to sleep in church when you're dying to stay awake and listen to the preacher. Now, sometimes you're just overtired. But there are a lot of times you're not overtired. But you still get sleepy at the wrong times. Now, we found him connected with this. We found him connected with learning difficulties in children. This will give you some leads on where to strike at him. All right? And where to look for his trail. Now, I'm sure he does a great deal more. And a lot more research needs to go in to digging out what he's doing. And the Bible probably has more to say about it than this. Now, this ought to send you to your concordances and start reading and doing some word studies. If you come up with any nuggets, ship them on to us and we'll check them out. And if they fit, we'll incorporate them into the books and shoot them out across the country and incorporate them into the messages and let fly. I picked up Deuteronomy 23:2 right here at the campgrounds a couple of years ago, I think it was. Some lady walked up to me and said, "Pastor Worley, you're going to have to break those curses back further than seven generations." I said, "Oh." And she showed me the verse. I've been using it ever since. Don't be a fool. Learn from anybody who knows something. Just be sure they know something. Huh? All right? Some people are so proud. You know, they have a hotline. They get theirs direct from God. I've had a few in my meetings like that. They wanted to come and have an hour's conference with me, and I said, "Well, have you read the book?" And they said, "No, I never read books." I said, "I never give interviews." I mean, I wrote the book. The book is much more carefully researched and thought out than any conversation that I could have. All that is pride and laziness. You go and hear a preacher preach to see his presentation of a certain truth of Scripture. What's the difference between reading what he wrote down? Except what he's written, if he's any good at all, will be better than what he says off the cuff. Simply because he has more time to develop it and check it and cross-check it. Don't be stupid. If somebody's written something, it's profitable. Now also, don't be a dummy and swallow everything you read or everything you hear. You do things like this just like you do fish. You eat the fish and you don't choke on the bones. And you don't swallow it just because Brother so-and-so said so, whether it's Brother Worley or whoever. You check it out in your spirit. You have a spirit. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit will give you a check if you'll learn to listen to it. He's not going to knock you down or kick you. He'll give you a faint check in your spirit if something's wrong. And learn to listen to that. And when there's a check in your spirit, it means watch it. Careful. It may not mean the thing's wrong. It may mean you're not ready for it yet. Maybe just a delay. But at any rate, you're to be proceed with caution. Check and double check with the Scriptures. It may be to keep you from making a fool of yourself. Could be that it's a nugget of truth, but if you go out and blatten your head off about it, somebody's going to tie you in knots and say, where's the Scripture? And you won't know. So God gives you a check in your spirit so you can go check it out and find it. Oh yeah, there it is. And then when you tell it, you say, oh yeah, it's in the Scriptures. Isn't that neat? God doesn't want His children to make fools of themselves. So I thought it made fools for Christ's sake. Yeah, that's different. Not fools for our sake. That's what we have most trouble with, don't we? So that's Leviathan. Some of you are asking questions. I'll let you do some homework on him. There's another area that sometimes bothers people. Why does deliverance take so long? Jesus just spoke and they came out. Did he really? You were there, no doubt. No, you heard Brother So-and-so preach that. Because Brother So-and-so didn't want to rumple his clothes. And he wanted to speak, and they're out. And you say, oh my, what a great deliverance minister. Oh my, what a flim-flam. You're welcome. I've been at this long enough now to say that. You can get some of them out that way, friend, but the big ones are not coming out that easy. They're going to put up a fight. And anybody who's not a fighter is going to conk out of the fight. I've checked out a lot of these easy ways to do it. They're all no good. I have found one that works. There's no shortcut between digging them out. There's some things that just got to be done the hard way. If you find an easy way, you come and tell me and I'll try it out. But I sure won't give voice to it until I'm sure it's right. Now, in Deuteronomy 7, verses 20 through 24. Deuteronomy 7, 20 to 24. Let me give you a tip when you're writing Bible verses. Always write the numbers first. You'll remember the book easier than you remember the numbers. Isn't that silly? Somebody said that one time years ago. I mean, I was always writing the Scripture, you know. And by the time I wrote the book, or the abbreviation for the book, what was that number, you know? And some preachers stood up and said, when you're copying Scripture references, always write the number first, then write the book, because you'll remember the name of the book longer than you remember the numbers. Unless you got one of these calculator brains that never lose track of anything. Most of us don't have that. Deuteronomy 7, 20 through 24, Exodus 23, 27, and Exodus 24, 12. All of these passages are dealing with deliverance and why it is delayed. It talks about the hornets going before you. That's neat. And striking terror into the inhabitants of the land. I've had the joy of seeing that many times. It's always interesting, you know, to go in and the demons have already been alerted that you're coming. They've already put up a tremendous struggle to keep the people from coming to the meetings to get help. And demons complain. She wouldn't listen to me. She's just out of control. She came anyhow. I made her sick and the blankety blank came anyhow. They're very frustrated, very angry, very helpless, very defeated. Because the hornets have gone ahead. And they panicked the enemy. Praise the Lord. And it also says, I'll clear the land out by little and by little. People, it's not going to happen. 1, 2, 3, bang. 1, 2, 3, bang. Now, if you said 1 through 100, bang, maybe so. Just batten down the hatches for a long fight, and if it's shorter, you can rejoice. If it's longer, you won't wear out because you expected the fight. Amen? You get pleasant surprises sometimes. Sometimes some of them let go before you thought they would. Sometimes, you know, you think, oh, I just got a little one here. 4 hours later, you think, boy, he was a big one. Just get ready to fight. It's war. All-out war. Amen? Those are some scriptures I wanted to mention to you just for your edification. Let me mention some things. Some of you have been in deliverance quite a bit. Some of you, how many of you have actively been involved in deliverance for a while? Let's see. A few of you here. Okay, a lot of you have not. Let me mention some simple things that we have found. These are practical things. And I don't know any other time to do it except when there's a sort of a small select group here. You are kind of small and kind of select. Did you know that? All right. When you're in deliverance, let me mention some things we've found to be helpful and to be wise, and some other things that have been found to be unwise and been discarded accordingly. If you're going to have deliverance work, we don't advise ladies to tackle a gentleman. There's several reasons. Not because the lady is inferior in any way. But if she gets hold of a rhinoceros, she's liable to flatten her, for one thing, physically. Okay? If also there's the idea of appearances. We have to avoid the very appearance of evil. Something you don't have to be. The devil doesn't need a guilty Christian, only a careless one. And he can make a big to-do about it. And in deliverance, you see, you are wide open, and everybody's looking for something to pick, to nitpick about, okay? So we advise ladies to have at least another fellow along with them. Now, sometimes you have a lady who's experienced in deliverance, and you have a fellow who has little or no experience. Well, good. Get him in there to just be there. Let her take the lead. Let him back her up then if she happens to know the most. Don't be a fool and just say, well, he's a man, so therefore he has to do it. Shut up, woman. You know, that's silly. Use the knowledge and let him be there as a standby. Also, it looks better, doesn't it? Okay? And you fellows, when you get involved in deliverance helping with a lady, for goodness sakes, remember how strong you are. When fellows get excited, they forget. And they'll clamp down on a gal's arm or her wrist and nearly break it. I've seen gals got bruised, you know. And the fellow never even realized he was hanging on. He's going to be sure that thing stayed down there, you know. You got to learn how to hold without hurting. Don't let your enthusiasm make you lose sight of the fact that at all costs, you must protect the person that's in deliverance. You must never lose sight of the fact you're not dealing with a person. You're not dealing with that individual. You're dealing with the person in that individual who's very vicious. That person without a body may spit, bite, claw, bust you in the nose, kick you, call you nasty names. And if you're going to be thin-skinned about it, well, you back off and get out of sight because you're not ready yet. Okay? You've got to be willing to take the punishment. And you do your best to protect the person first. You sacrifice yourself for the person. One of the neat things that deliverance does, it teaches believers to quit being so selfish and quit thinking of themselves first, last, and always. They begin to sacrifice themselves, their comfort, and their safety even, for the sake of another. The first object in deliverance is to protect that person who is in deliverance. When that thing goes out of control, you try to protect that person from being hurt. Okay? I can't explain it to you, but it's a very edifying thing that happens to believers, men and women, who get involved in deliverance and learn to give and to take licks and to, you know, take discomfort and a little pain here and there in order to protect another person. You'll find that when you begin to do this, the compassion of Jesus will well up in you. I had a wonderful experience just recently. We were in a church, and the pastor's wife is a very dear woman, but she was rather skeptical about this deliverance business. Her husband was sold on it, but she was honestly kind of skeptical. She thought it was her husband's off on some kind of tangent. She's going along with it because she wasn't going to be disobedient, but she really wasn't. Well, she was there. She was duty bound. And bless her heart, it was so funny. And then in marches three gals in jeans with T-shirts, and they came in, and obviously they'd come from the wrong kind of background. You know what I'm talking about. They were the freaks, you know, the Jesus freaks. They still had some of their grave clothes on when they came in. Well, Mama eyeballed them, and that was not correct attire for young ladies in church. She didn't say anything. She was nice, courteous. This was funny. This all came out later. The funny thing was that when I sat down to begin to pray that first night, one of these young ladies came forward. Her life had been in a mess. She was trying desperately to get on an even keel. She loved the Lord. Oh, had been baptized in the Spirit, but she still had many problems with herself and with her home, with her family and everything, with her husband. And she came really earnestly looking for help. I said, "Do you really want help, honey?" And she said, "Yes, I do. By the word, I sure do." I said, "Okay." Well, I was sitting down there, and I always, when I'm working with a lady, I always like to have a lady or two with me. So this was fairly new to this church. They were not accustomed to this. And they were all waiting to see what was going to happen. And so I just leaned over and I mentioned one. I said, "Would you ask the pastor's wife to come and help me?" That's the one that came to my mind.
Praise.
Well, her son, her grown son, told me later. He said, "I saw Mama come marching away from that organ and said it was like she was saying, 'I'm going, but I don't really want to.'" You know, said it was written all over. Said, "I know Mama. I know that face." She was coming because she was not going to, you know, I had asked her to come, and that was all right. She was going to do it, but she didn't like it. It was the funniest thing in the world. I'm going to show you how deliverance transforms a person. She came, and then I thanked her, and I said, "Would you put your hands on her chest and on her back? And by the way, you keep your hands off of women, men. If it's not your wife or daughter, you watch where your hands are. Don't you get carried away and forget what you are. You're a man, she's a lady. You keep that in mind at all times. Gals, you can do the same thing." Okay? This is not a pawing contest. And it may well look like that to somebody who doesn't understand what's going on, even though that may not be what's intended. Anyway, this dear lady came, and she's a sweet, wonderful Christian. And it was funny. And I began to call the spirits, and the spirits began to manifest. And they began to talk. Well, this sister got to listening, and when she heard some of the terrible things these things were doing to this young lady, she got hostile toward the demons. I mean, boy, she started praying in tongues. "Come out, come out, come out." Boy, I didn't have to prime her at all. I mean, she just, and tears flowed down her cheeks. She realized the bondage this kid was in. Well, the compassion of Jesus welled up in that mama, all her mama heart just broke. And went out to that young lady. Before, she was kind of miffed at her because she didn't look right, you know, didn't come, you know. But boy, all that was swept aside, and her mother heart just swelled up in her, and the compassion of Jesus came. Her heart just broke because that precious girl was so bound and so tormented. And as that demon talked about how he had tormented this young lady, boy, you could see Mama getting on the warpath. I mean, she thought, "We're going to get you, you dirty rascal." And the compassion of Jesus was there all the time, but it just needed a way to get released. And it came out of that dear lady. Guess who's one of my best workers? You bet. You know, by the third night, Mama and three or four of the women in the church collared one all by themselves. They had one on the floor over there by themselves. I didn't even have time. I was busy, and they were going after it over there. Mama was leading the attack. And she's helping getting these other girls in there to help her. How precious it is. You know, it just, deliverance is such a refreshing thing. in that it does something for us that needs doing. It breaks down all that old starchiness and those artificial walls and those artificial things, you know, that keep us so proper. Now, there's nothing wrong with being decent and in order, but you know what I'm talking about. And deliverance will do that. Now, when you're in deliverance, I warned you, you fellas, be careful how you hold somebody. The gals are, they're smaller than you are, they're weaker, and they can be bruised a lot easier. Just learn to hold. This may sound kind of silly, but you can hold somebody loosely when they're not struggling and hold them such a way that the minute they move, you can clamp down. But you don't have to hold them tight all the time. You learn these things. You pad the elbows. If necessary, with your, now in our church, we come completely equipped. When you walk into our church, it looks like a nice church. Padded pews, wall-to-wall carpeting. That's what God gave us. Isn't that great? We didn't ask Him for all that. That's what He gave us. One thing you'd notice is different is our walls are completely covered with Scripture. You'll be surrounded by the Scripture, which the demons hate and we thoroughly like. And comes in handy, you know, when you're showing somebody the Scripture. You just say, well, see right over there and read it right off the wall. You don't have to, you know... It comes in handy.
Oh, okay.
And then the children memorize it. We had to take all the signs down a while back because, you know, the snow that came here a couple of winters back was so bad it damaged the roofs of a lot of places. And our church roof was damaged also. Had a lot of leaks, and we thought, oh boy, we're going to have to redecorate a lot of stuff. And guess what? The insurance company came in. And they decided to do over $5,000 worth of interior redecoration, including the entire auditorium. We never dreamed they were going to do that. The whole thing is just beautiful. It's all freshly painted and cost us a nickel. Isn't that just like the Lord? And several other big rooms that we need that needed repainting, they did them all. Professionally painted. Our men didn't have to turn a hand and cost the church a nickel. Isn't that great? We didn't even have to have a pancake supper to raise money for poor old God's building. And you see, that set us free to do other things, you see. And God's always doing lovely. He has all kinds of lovely surprises for you like that.
Other people's curse was a blessing.
That's right. What was it bad for somebody else is a blessing to us. Turned into a blessing. God turns the curses into blessings. Well, and we hadn't even asked Him. You know, he said, before you call, I'll answer. That answer was already on the way. But anyway, I know one lady stood up. We took all the scriptures down because they were repainting. They're on metal plates. We took them all down. And so when we walked in, everybody looked naked. The church looked so blank. You know, there was just nothing. We're so used to being surrounded by the scriptures. One lady stood up and testified. She said, well, of course, the scriptures will be up as soon as I get through painting again. But she said, really, she said, if you come here, she said, you know that right up there under the baptistry is Revelation 12:11, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, and so forth and so on. She quoted that one. She said, and right over to the right of it there, that's Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. And said, over here is 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. And over here is this. And she just went on quoting all the verses right down the wall. She knew where every one of them was. It was kind of bad because when I came to the invitation, I said, now, if you're being driven, harassed, or tormented, now the scripture says, oops, it was gone. Because we right over there, to my left, is Mark 16, 17, 18, you know. These signs follow them that believe, and they speak with new tongues, and cast out demons, and so forth. Well, at any rate, back to what I was talking about originally, the Lord will lead us, and my pulpit looks like an ordinary pulpit. You'd never guess what's behind it. It looks, from the front, it looks like just a normal, everyday pulpit. But behind, it has cushions, paper towels, covers, all kinds of neat equipment for deliverance work. That's our store cabinet under there. That way it doesn't frighten anybody when they first walk in, you know. And all the people know where it is. The little 4 and 5 year olds usually run up and get the paper towels and stuff and distribute them to the workers. Well, they have to do something. They don't want to be just sitting around doing nothing. You have to watch the kids, you know. Every once in a while, I get a 9 or 10 year old kid, and I look down there on the leg, and he's waving around like a flag down there, you know. I said, "Son, be careful. That thing will hurt you." "No, I got him, Brother Worley. I got him." You know. They're just not really afraid of anything, you see. But when you're holding somebody, watch their head. The demon will try to pound their head on the floor. Put cushions under their elbows if you got them. Now, if you're going to go into this thing, you're really going to get it down to business. You might as well buy some of this polyurethane foam and just scissor it up in little squares. That comes in handy for putting them where they need to be. And we have covers that we cover them up. They throw a cover over a lady. She's much more comfortable, and we are too. Then nobody can say anything about it. And we don't think a man's bare tummy looks any better than a lady's, so we cover him up too. If he gets to twist it around on the floor quite a bit. I think, you know, you have to avoid the appearance of evil.
Amen.
And the devil's always looking for something. But if you're careful, he won't get you. He'll have to lie completely. If he's going to talk about you, make him lie. Don't let him tell the truth and hang you that way. All right. What else do I think about? Oh, yes. Fellas, when you're holding another fella, just because he's a fella, you could nearly break his arm, too, you know. I say this because fellas get carried away, you know. And they don't even know how much leverage they're putting on a guy's arm or something. Always look for the comfort and the well-being of that fella. The demon wants you to hurt him. Matter of fact, if you run into a masochistic spirit, that thing will deliberately try to get you to hurt him. We were dealing with a girl one time, and some boy had a hold of her arm. You know, he was holding on. And that thing said, "Go ahead, squeeze just a little harder. She'll have a nice bruise tomorrow." Well, of course, that alerted us to what that thing was doing. He was deliberately trying to force that girl to be hurt. What I'm just simply trying to tell you is that deliverance will revolutionize your attitude toward a lot of things. And be sure that you're tender and loving and kind toward those who come, because there may be a day when you'll have to come, and you'd want them to be tender, loving, and kind towards you, wouldn't you? You say, "Oh, I'm well nigh perfect." Well, you'll find out different. Sooner or later, you'll learn that we're all becoming, and none of us have arrived yet. You can tell those who've arrived. They have a certain air about them. Because you see, if you're green, you can still grow. If you're ripe, all you can do is hang on the tree and rot and stink up the orchard. Don't get ripe. Just keep growing. Keep growing in knowledge and understanding what the Lord is doing. Amen? Now, also, let me advise you to always have at least two people work in the deliverance, because if you don't, you're liable to get clobbered for one thing. You need a backup person. You also need a witness for whatever happens in the deliverance session. You don't want to give the devil a chance to talk about you. Some people start out in deliverance, it doesn't get complete, and they go out and the demon makes up all kinds of tales and tells them about what happened. If you're alone with them, they can make it stick. The best place for the deliverance is when a whole bunch of people are present. Would you believe that in 11 years in deliverance, we have never had a single thing come against our church? The hundreds and hundreds of people who've gone through there being delivered. And we have yet to have somebody level a charge against us, because always we had witnesses to everything that was going on. That's because we do everything openly. Now, you can keep something private even though it's open. You understand what I mean? If you're dealing with sexual things, for example, something that would be deeply personal, might be embarrassing to a person, for goodness sakes, don't say, "You demon of adultery, come out of there." Broadcasting everybody, "Guess what? I got a sensational one on the string over here," you know. Now, all that is that's wrong. If that was you, would you want somebody blading that thing out? You say, "Well, it's true." It may well be. It also may be an inherited thing that has never done anything. It doesn't matter whether it has happened or whether it's something that has inherited something that's waiting to happen. I'm not going to let the demons embarrass anybody. Are you? See, the lust, for instance, the lust package, we call it, that travels in a whole group. I mean, when you look at a pornographic magazine or book, did you know you open your mind and every rotten thing that's in there comes into your head? You open the door. And horrible, ghastly things you never did and never would want to get involved in, they're sitting in your head now. Now, you want somebody to get up there and call out that? Notify everybody in the righteous congregation? This person's so nasty, he's got all this in him? Or she's got all this in him? You can get spirits transferred to you from somebody else. There's a lot of ways to pick them up, you know. But what I'm saying is, be discreet. Be courteous. At all times, be Christian. Remember, you're looking out for the welfare, the comfort, and the well-being of this person. This is a child of God who has come saying, I need help. Could you please help me? They've put themselves in your hands. Our job is to do our best to help them as well as we can. Now, another reason, you always have a few buzzards present. A buzzard has a built-in taste for filth. And just in case there's a buzzard in the crowd, you don't want to feed it. The way you get rid of a buzzard, starve it. It'll go somewhere else. For instance, one time I was praying with a lady, and the Holy Spirit told me a particularly nasty thing to call out. And so I just said, just a minute, and I leaned down right by her ear, and I whispered in her ear the name of the thing that the Lord had. I said, you so-and-so, you come out. It was a rather dirty thing. And that demon reacted violently. I said, why did you have to do that? And he just began to struggle. I said, come on out, come on out. Well, there was a lady standing by there. She wasn't one of our group. She was just visiting. She leaned over. She said, what was that? What was that? What was that? I looked at her and I said, well, I said, sister, I said, the Lord told me because he knew I wouldn't gossip about it. He didn't tell you because he probably afraid you would. And I went on about my business. Well, that wasn't any of her business. If I had wanted the group around to know what it was, I would have just called it out. You don't have to do that with everything, but use common sense. It's a rare quality, but it still comes in handy. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with a Christian having common sense. Put yourself in that person's place. Treat them as courteously and kindly as you'd want to be treated if it was you. Those are just a little minor nitpicky things, but you'd be surprised how much more readily people will trust you to deliver them for your people to, if they've been trained this way. And if you find people coming into deliverance services and they're afraid to come. I'll never forget one time I was in another place and I was speaking on a small charismatic conference program, and this preacher, who wasn't much of a preacher, but he hollered a lot. He's one of these mic swallowers. Have you ever seen those? He had to have the mic right up here so he can talk into it. He was very dramatic. He ran all over the place. He didn't have anything to say, so he had to say it real loud. His batter was thin. He had to fling it hard to make it stick. But anyhow, he was running around and hollering and jumping. Well, the thing that happened, I was there. And I was there because of my specialization in deliverance. Well, the poor thing, I guess he didn't know anything about... No, I didn't guess. I know he didn't know anything about deliverance. But he didn't want to appear that he didn't. Because a lot of people had come specifically because I was there. And they'd come, and he didn't want people to think that Worley was the only one that knew about deliverance. So he lit in to deliver. Oh, he's talking about demons. He kept talking. And the whole thing was, he didn't mean to, but he pulled one in. I mean, he kept throwing his line out, you know. And I thought to myself, well, you better watch out. You're going to hang one of those things. Because he's using the right scriptures and stuff. I could tell he didn't know what he's talking about. But he was coming down the line. And it was funny because, sure enough, when he gave the invitation, here came a lady. And she wanted deliverance. Well, he just looked like he was shot at and missed. But he couldn't afford to say, I don't know anything. He didn't say, Brother Whitaker, junior workers, come and help this lady. That would have admitted he didn't know what he's talking about, see. Didn't bother me any. So he said,
well, now you filthy demon of adultery, come out of her.
As a matter of fact, she didn't have a spirit of adultery. But that sounded better on the mic. Everybody was shocked. That's what he was doing for a shock value. That poor gal collapsed and started weeping.
He said, now you people get up here and pray for her.
Well, the dumb sheep came thundering up there, about 40 or 50 of them. They were and they was all hollering at the top of their lungs, which is the best way in the world to feed a demon. It's confusion. And this poor woman was laying in the heat, just sobbing. Nobody was really meant it. Everybody was hollering. Nobody was doing anything. And he was prancing. He just really, that was great. I said, Lord, what am I going to do about this? I was so disgusted because I could have thrown up. And I said, Lord, I want to punch him in the nose and have him shut up, but I won't do that. That wouldn't be very religious. But anyway, the Lord said, go up there to her. So I just slipped out of my seat and I went up there quietly. Made my way through. Well, when I did that, a couple of my bird dogs were right at my heels. They came right on behind me, a couple of my boys. And I just asked them to let me through. And these people were just screaming at the top of their lungs, just hollering and hollering. They weren't doing a bit of good in the world. They thought they were because he told them, come help pray. That's what they was doing. That's all they knew to do. Poor woman was laying in a heap, sobbing, sobbing, sobbing. I dropped on my knees beside her and I said, sister, do you really want help? She said, yes, I do. I said, Jesus is going to help you. She said, do you really think so? And I said, oh, yes. And I was talking to her just like this. And I said, what's your problem? It wasn't adultery at all. Had nothing to do with that. Found out what it was. My boys had slipped in on either side. We were kneeling around her, and I laid in. I said, boys, it's so-and-so, and we began to pray. And that thing started moving, and it started kicking and thrashing, and boy, that thinned the praying crowd out. Boy, I mean, they went backwards like a bunch of crawdads going backwards. they gave us wide berth. It was funny. They just went, choop, 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 choop. And it embarrassed the preacher so much, he finally asked us to take her in the side room. And we worked on her about an hour and got a lot of spirits out. I never did get an adultery spirit out of her. She didn't have any. Now that kind of stuff, I can understand why people are embarrassed. That's why I'm so particular about not embarrassing people. I've seen the idiocy and the lunacy of doing it the other way. Okay? Let's don't be in that category. Try to remember not to raise your voice when you're in deliverance. It's the hardest thing in the world when you get excited. When you get excited, your voice goes up and higher and louder. And so try to keep your voice down. It's hard. It's like a bunch of bird dogs on the trail, a bunch of coon dogs, first time they spot a coon. They've been on the trail, they've smelled it. When they get over there, they got it treed. Those young coon dogs will climb that tree nearly. When that coon looks down like this, you know, and they say, there's a coon, it's a real one. And they go right up that tree, just screaming and hollering. I get so excited. It's the same way when deliverance works. When they spot a demon and that thing starts to react to them commanding it, my lands, they go up, they just nearly, boy, I mean, everybody gets excited. And that's all right. I'm glad for people to get excited about something good for a change, you know. But for a very practical reason, a couple of practical reasons, you don't want to get too loud. For one reason, if you're at a place like ours, for instance, where you got about 25 deliverances going on at the same time, can you imagine what's going to be like if everybody's screaming at the top of their lungs? You can't hear your ears, see? That's just a practical thing. Another thing is there are some spirits that feed on confusion. And you want to keep it real quiet. When you go into deliverance, here's your key verse. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. When the demon starts screaming, a lot of times I'll just lower my voice. That's why I like to say, are you having trouble, demon? When he's screaming his head off, you know. See, the very fact that I'm calm gets him more upset. You don't have, you see, they can hear a whisper in Jesus' name. That's right. I've been on the other side of a building somewhere and be ministering to somebody, and I glance over and somebody, the demon was in deliverance over here, and I see that demon eyeball me. And I would just just quietly turn and pray something in tongues, just almost just like a whisper. And that demon says, "Shut up, Larry, I heard that." They're very thin skinned, you know. They get upset easily. Well, you would too if all the angels were coming at you and the swords were coming at you and the Word of God was hitting you and the believers were coming at you. You know, they're in pretty bad shape. Yes, sir. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And I don't know the address. It's in the Psalms, isn't it? Oh, is it Isaiah? Isaiah? Somebody find it there. Yes. Transference of spirits. This. Yeah, they can transfer, but you have to be open to them. Husbands and wives often share spirits. They become one flesh, you know. Not usually. It's kind of a rare case. It could possibly happen, but it's so rare I wouldn't let it worry me. If you begin to feel funny, if you start getting a headache or something like that when you're working in deliverance, back off. Some people are very sensitive to certain types of spirits. You kind of sensitize to them. For instance, my wife, for example, when she gets around where there's a mind control spirit manifesting, she'll get a splitting headache. For some reason, she's sensitized to this mind control spirit. And the only thing she can do is back off. Let somebody else move in that it doesn't affect that way, see? And if you begin to have funny sensations, if you begin to get sick or have a headache or kind of a funny feeling, back off and pray for yourself. If that doesn't work, get some other believer to pray for you because probably you're being attacked.
You reduce that spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But back away from, I mean, if you're moving in, see, if it's a very powerful spirit, he may be throwing at you. We don't understand all about these things. We're dabbling in the edge of it a little bit. Yes, ma'am.
You said something yesterday about being able to visit with God.
Uh-huh.
Is it possible to get in a situation like I see?
That always worries people. They wonder, well, am I going to go berserk and jump out the window or something? It's very unlikely. The thing is, you see, if you happen to get into self-deliverance and it's unlikely that you'll stir up a violent spirit in the first place. Because you're not likely to have enough leverage to get him to the top. But you can get a lot of others out, so don't hesitate to use it. You can get a lot of underbrush cleaned out and get the trees ready to saw down. You may need some help with that cross cut to get them down, but get all the underbrush out you can. But it's unlikely that it's going to cause you a great deal of trouble. As a matter of fact, if you happen to do it, all you'd have to do is stop praying and it would subside. Because the demon really doesn't want to fight you. He doesn't want to come out in the open anyway. You're forcing him out. It's the only reason he's striking.
Bless you, Bob. Yes. Transference of spirits of unbelievers is possible. We've come across this. We don't know a great deal about it. I know it's possible. Let me give you an example. A few years ago, I was in Houston in a meeting, and a young petroleum engineer, about 25 years of age, young married man, he was in deliverance, and he had a strong mind control spirit in him. Well, I was curious as to whether he had dabbled in this because I understood him to say he had never fooled with anything like that. And yet here was a mind control spirit, very strong. And I said, where did you come from? And he said, from his friends. I said, oh. I said, but he didn't do, did he do mind control? Was he into the mind control bit? And the demon said, no. Uh-uh. I said, no, he wouldn't fool with it. He thought it was wrong. So he knew it was wrong. And said, but he thought he could help these people. And he stayed around them long enough until we got him. In other words, I don't know how it happened exactly, but by close association with these friends. He was a Christian. He wanted to be a witness to these friends. And they were all into mind control. And he underestimated the strength of those spirits, not understanding spirit warfare. And had gotten in there and kind of gotten hemmed in and enough pressure till they'd managed to, the spirits were there. We had mind control. Well, mind control, I was going round and round with him, and then there was a terrible scream, and he seemed to leave, and another demon popped up, and I said, okay, what's your name? He said, mind control. I said, I thought you just left. He said, I'm mind control number two. I thought, oh, no, here we go again. So we went round with him and finally got him beat down, and he finally left. And then I said, next demon. He popped up. I said, what's your name? He said, mind control. I said, what are you, number three? He said, no, I'm number one. I said, I thought you left a while ago. He said, no. He said, I dropped out of sight, and I pushed number two up. He said, he's supposed to take the beating. I got tired of beating on me. I said, you mean you let us just beat him to a pulp, and you didn't even try to help him? He said, "Phooey! I don't care what happens to him. That's his job. He's number two. He has to do what I tell him to. He pushed that other demon up there and let him just get beat to a pulp. He said, I want to rest. They have a lot of mercy and love among each other. You can see why. But that was those demons. And he also had another spirit he picked up from his friends with the rank of general. His name was Fornication. We have a tape on this, by the way. Somebody caught it on tape. It's quite an interesting conversation. It's the one that scared a man to death about mind control when he heard mind control talking. But Fornication said that, he said, we just hate this blankety blank. Said, he won't do anything. Said, mortals like to fornicate. And said, he just won't do it. Said, we try to get him going, his wife, and he won't do it. He just won't do nothing. So we keep after him all the time, and he won't do a thing. Isn't that neat, gal? That there can be a Christian fellow who can hang in there when the demons are beating around. And this one's on the inside. You don't have to listen. The devil made me do it. It's the sorriest excuse that ever was hatched. I don't care if you're full of demons. You don't have to do anything they say. Amen. You fight them. Don't you say, well, I am demon, and I can't help it. Baloney. You buck up and begin to fight them. You use your spiritual power. As a matter of fact, one reason deliverance is delayed is because God will force the believer to use the weapons of his warfare to defeat the enemy on his home grounds. When the demon is inside you, he is infinitely stronger than he ever is on the outside. Demonic pressure coming from the outside is never as strong as demonic pressure from the inside. When he's inside, he's able to feed things into your brain and a lot of other things. When he's outside, he's at a definite disadvantage. And sometimes, deliverance is deliberately delayed while God teaches, he literally forces the believer in desperation to learn to bind that thing, to choke it down, to refuse to obey it, to put it in its place, to continually fight it, to put it down, and put it down, and put it down. And he teaches, I believe, also to hate it. I mean, if something's nagging at you every day, you get to where you just can't stand it. And you lose any love that you might have ever had for that thing because it's caused you so much misery. God will teach us to hate our enemies if we won't do it all like he wants to. If we won't do it because he says what his word, he'll give us reason to hate them. He'll let them just keep on and on and on until we get to where we can't stand them. I want that thing. I hate it. Also, when the demon finally comes out, the demon has already been slowed down, stopped, and maybe even reversed in the life. Therefore, the believer knows that his or her authority is enough to stop the demon when it's in its strongest position. Now, when he's thrown out, there's always an attempt to come back. But when the demon says, I'm coming back, I'm coming back, the believer says, oh, get lost. Whipped you when you were on the inside. You don't think you're going to scare me now. You're weaker now than you were then. Jesus helped me whip you when you were inside. I'm sure not going to be afraid of you now. And also, it doesn't look so nice either. Get away from me. Boy, it took a long time to get rid of you, and I'm never having you back. You're unwelcome here. Yes, sir.
They make the person react physically to make them think that they've read.
Oh, yeah. His question is, do demons that cause physical ailments, is it possible for them to create circumstances that will allow them to reenter, like causing symptoms and so forth to make people open the door or give up or something like that? Oh, yeah. They're good at rearranging things. Pardon me?
Like after they're commanded to leave, they come back to read. try to gain entrance again. Can they get the same manifestation of hell to make a person think they didn't get delivered totally or something?
Well, I'm sure they could arrange a lot of things. If you're tuned in to the Spirit, though, you'll find out, you'll be able to understand that God is still in charge. Now, on the, trying to think of a case history that might help. There are times when they will come. Here's what I was trying to think of. For instance, if you have, remember, spirits don't run in ones. They run in bunches. It's very unlikely that you have a spirit. I mean, you may have a spirit plus a whole bunch of helpers with you. They run in quite a considerable crowd. Now, you say you have 15 spirits, say of insomnia. Now, this actually happened in the case that I'm thinking of. We threw out the spirits of insomnia, and we managed to get a dozen of them out. But I was tired, and I forgot to ask the demon how many were there. And so they threw out. There were 12 who left. The next day, the lady was still having trouble sleeping, and I couldn't figure out why. I can tell you the whole story. It was really kind of funny what happened. I asked this demon about another case in there. There was the same one. It was Black Witchcraft is what his name was. He was too strong to dislodge, so I just tied him up and proceeded to rip out everything else. You know, just like if you want to wreck this building and you couldn't get up on the roof, tear the roof off, so you just kick the windows and doors out and start ripping out the partitions and tearing out the walls and, you know, just busily wrecking. The roof is sitting up there. Stop, 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 you know. Yeah, and, you know, pretty soon you can rip out enough and then the roof will cave in. Well, that's what I was doing. If you can't get the roof, don't be despaired. Just tie him up and then go on and rip out everything you can get. I mean, tear up his kingdom. We're to destroy him. Yeah. Now, but what happened, this particular one, I did something similar to this, but in this particular one, there was another spirit, and I asked him, I said, well, how many are there? I was a little more cautious since we found out the numbers game was going on. And I don't remember what the spirit was anyway. He said, there are 14, and I told the angel, I said, angel, if he lies to me, stick him. And then I said, how many did you say there were, demon? How many black witchcraft? There are 14, Whirly. Ow! I said, oh, naughty, naughty. I said, now we'll try it again. Now, how many spirits did you say there were? I want to talk to you. I said, we're not discussing about what you want. And he gave me quite an argument. And finally, I pinned him down and made him answer. Very sullenly, he said, 21. Oh! I said, my, you're a slow learner. Well, we'll run it by one more time. I said, thank you very much, Angel. That angel was really on the job. He was having a good time. And I said, by the way, the demons lost their swords in their fall. We found that out, too. So the angels of God have quite an advantage. All right. Anyway, so I finally asked him, I said, we'll run it by one more time. How many did you say there was? I was beginning to enjoy it. And he said, there are 25. Nothing happened. I said, is that right, Angel? Black witchcraft said, yes, worry, it's right. I said, well, what's the angel doing? Said, he's standing there grinning, just dying to stick me again. Well, now I found that refreshing. I mean, I had the angel right there with his sword just ready to let him have it. See, we've got tremendous help. We need to realize that we're not alone in this battle. Just because a bunch of dumb human beings think we're stupid, God thinks it's great. His angels are just loving to charge into the battle. Yes, ma'am. But do they go and come at their leisure? Who are you talking about? The demons? The big demons, you know, the high-ranking demons like princes and stuff, definitely can come and go. They always leave a doorkeeper, a demon called a doorkeeper who is a smaller demon. And his job is to open the door when the big boy comes and wants to get back in. Now, whether they all leave or not, I don't think so. But the higher ranking ones do. But that's why after midnight, it's dangerous to be out. Between midnight and dawning is a bad time to be wandering around. Because what happens, most people are asleep by then. Unless they're in deliverance work. But most people are in bed. And whatever demons are there are bored. They don't have anything to do. Cause a few bad dreams. That gets kind of tiresome after a while, you know. Not a whole lot they can do. So some of those that are big enough, they just go out and wander around and see what they can get into. That's why so many rotten things happen between midnight and dawn. It's a lot more demon power operating. And that's why the devil tries to keep the young people running out into that where there's so many whirling around to cause trouble. Makes sense, doesn't it? Yes. That wasn't the answer you were looking for? I thought you made a pretty good switch, Liz. Oh, yeah. Sometime?
All
the
time.
Yes.
Well, how about dreams? I've never heard you mention that. You have
how about dreams?
If you have dreams, that.
If you have.
Renounce witchcraft.
All right. Her question, if you couldn't hear it, was that what about dreams? If you have dreams that come true, is that witchcraft? And if you've been into witchcraft or the occult earlier, you've already renounced it, would there be spirits there causing that? Dreams that come true are not necessarily from God. The demons can arrange things too. And if you get to be dependent on dreams, like some people have become, then they'll lead you a merry little chase. And you'll end up with a disaster on your hands. Dreams are a valid way in which God can and occasionally does speak to people. But the problem that I run into about dreams is that people get to depending on those instead of checking the Word of God and from other sources that are much more easily chased. Now, if you have dreams that were caused by evil spirits, renouncing the witchcraft does not remove the spirits. It only destroys the ground on which they operate, puts them on less than a legal footing, and they're subject to dismissal. And if you're having those kind of dreams, just rebuke them in Jesus' name. If you recognize them as evil. I'm not a dream fancier. I don't have any objection to them. I think dreams and visions the Lord can use. But people tend to get carried away with these, and the next thing you know, you got all kinds of wild stuff going because somebody dreamed it, you know. You're better off to stay on the solid ground of the Word of God. And if a dream is mystical and mysterious and doesn't seem to have any fulfillment, shelve it. Don't spend time puzzling over it, wondering what it means. If God wants to speak, He'll speak plainly. If it's couched in mystery, He'll unveil the mystery when it's time. But the devil always speaks in mystery. His idea is to get you all wound up in these little ins and outs. But there could be spirits. Skip, you got something?
I was wondering, if I never...
Well, you never saw me get hold of one of them, those kind, but I have. Where they dip on you. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. Those are very provoking things. One other thing that I want to think about before I say, when you're in deliverance, let one person carry the ball and everybody else fall into support position. Now, the ball may switch from time to time, the leadership of the deliverance. It's less confusing. If you have a discernment, lean over and whisper to the person that's leading the deliverance. And don't insist they switch, but just let them keep in mind. And next time, when they get through with one, they can move into that one, you see. You may indeed have the right discernment. But what Skip's talking about is, suppose you get over a demon, and he keeps ducking, he keeps diving on you. Then you got to work him up the top. Well, that's... It's hard to say, Skip. Demons are different. They all have different personalities. And they're like people. They're just different.
And none of them exactly the same. Of course, I have nasty things I do sometimes. I ask the Lord to send angels with swords to get under them. So when they die, they hit the swords. And, you know. See, I have all kinds of neat little things. That's why they call me the in the spirit world, I have a nickname. They call me the tormentor. But if they come out, they don't get tormented at all. I just let them go. It's only the stubborn ones that I have to get mean to. But sometimes I ask the Lord to get angels under them, poke them up. I'll have the angels throw the grappling hooks and hook them in the jaws and in the nose and pull them up. Just about anything I can think of is nasty and hurtful to them. Ask them to be wrapped in a blanket of agape love, too. That smothers them. They like that, too. Yes. I don't know of any. I'm not. I'm of the persuasion they're angels.
That demons are
fallen angels. Mm-hmm.
Lesser and greater authority.
Yes. Yeah. They have all. They run from itty bitty ones to great big giants. But it's my understanding. I know the theories. You know about the pre-Adamic race and all that. I think you're on real shaky. You're on speculative theology, or you have to speculate on some vague references. You're on much sounder ground in my thinking, and I don't want to discount any men of stature or theology that have said differently. I'm not taking issue with them. I'm just saying you ask me what I think. I think they're fallen angels, and all the ones I have dealt with have been in that category, and when I've questioned them about it, they all are talking about they are angels. One was manifesting one time on the floor, and his face is all twisted out of shape. And one of the men in my church said, "My, you're an ugly thing." And he was. He looked like some kind of a monster. And this demon said, "Well, you should have seen me before my master touched me and threw me out of heaven. I was beautiful." And I've had them, you know, I've had them talk about, well, one of them that told me, he said, "You're just dirt, Whirly. Dirt, 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 dirt." I said, "Yeah, that's right. No use arguing with the truth, is it?" And then he began to scream and say God wasn't fair. I said, "He's not. No." I said, "Well, he's always been fair with me." He said, "Well, not fair with us." I said, "How's that?" He said, "Well, first he kicked us out of heaven. And then he threw us on this stinking mud bowl and said, now we don't even get to face worthy adversaries. We have to face you clods of dirt." He was very insulted because instead of fighting, facing angels leading the attack, they had to face human beings backed by angels. For them, that's very humiliating. Do you realize how humiliating it is for these demons? God is not contented to defeat them. He wants to rub their noses in the dirt. Hello, dirt. That's right. Literally. God is not content just to defeat the enemy. He is humiliating him at the same time. Because in the order of creation, we're a much lesser order than the angels. We're less in beauty. That's obvious. You looked in the mirror this morning, didn't you? We're less in intellectual power and strength and a lot of other ways. We are inferior to angels. It's a different order of creation. And God has chosen this lower order. We're the height of God's creation here on earth. But in the realms of creation, the angels occupy a different sphere altogether. Now, God has taken men who are compared to angels in many ways inferior, and he has made them to be the ones who triumph over the superior ones. That's hard to take. Mm-hmm. The answer may be I don't know.
Cry of an animal. It's just like
gnarled.
The teeth are all. It's like the whole mouth is out.
What kind of hospital was this?
Well, we were in a regular hospital first after accident.
She's asking about the screams, animal-like screams, and facial contortions coming out of somebody in the hospital. Well, it's demonic. The demons will twist and distort anything. I've seen people whose face changed. They look like animals.
That's what I'm talking about. But how did they get in there? He was
shot? I don't know.
Could it be what time to be addressed if he enjoyed? It's
hard to say.
But we have dealt with people, especially one girl, one young lady one time, and she took on the countenance of a mule, looked like a mule, acted like a mule. She took on the countenance of a dog. She took on the countenance of a hog.
Yes.
She looked like it, acted like it, and sounded like it.
Yes.
Those three different accountants, and she literally took on the accountants. Her features of her face changed. Now, I don't know anything about the demon. All I know we were concerned with was getting them out.
Amen.
Brother Worley, there's a host of demons that are running the halls in the hospital. They are prevalent there. And in the deliverance service yesterday, there was a nurse, and medical personnel are especially allergic to that. When they come in and are open themselves for them, they can really get pricked. And it was a medical demon that manifested himself yesterday. Mm-hmm. Right?
Well, you have to realize, see, that in hospitals, many hundreds of people die. When they die, the demons leave the body. There's no place for them to go. They have nothing particular to do. And they just wait. Now, the best place to catch a ride, how about an emergency room of a hospital where people are coming in traumatic shock? They've been injured or emotionally jolted, and temporarily all their defenses go down. Traumatic shock opens you. Physical, emotional, psychological shock. Bang. Now, in the emergency room is a good place to hop on board. Those who go under general anesthesia, the gates are going down. There's no time off. There's no time to be out from under the blood of Jesus. There's no time to relax our guard and our constant vigil against the enemy and claiming of our inheritance of protection from the enemy. That helmet of salvation needs to be on good and tight.
Amen.
Now, mental institutions are full of them also. But we had a lady one time we were dealing with, and we were praying with her, and her face changed into a hog snout. It looked just like a hog snout. She wasn't a hog. It talked funny. It was weird. I've heard some weird things, but this one was the weirdest I think I ever heard. This was a grown woman, married woman with two children, and she couldn't do anything. She couldn't even make Jell-O. Her husband had to just take care of her and everything. She could play with the kids, and that was about it. She just really seemed like she was incapable of doing things. She's a Christian, a sweet gal, but she just was helpless. When this thing manifested in her, I said, "Come out of her." He said, "No." I said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am baby demon, but I am very strong demon, and I'm not coming out." And he went on talking like that, and we would just crack up because he was so stupid. That's the way he talked. "I am baby demon, but I'm not coming out. I am very strong demon, and I've been here a long..." No, I'm not coming out. And when he would talk, the face would change. It looked like a hog. It actually looked like a hog snout. And it was terrible. We prayed with it about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. My wife and I took her home, and we bound the thing up the best we could. And she would be going along. We had to get her home because her husband was coming in. And her husband didn't know what was going on, so we wanted her and get her home. And we were driving along, and she started talking in the back seat, and she'd go, I would start coming out again, you know. And we thought, oh, Lord, if it does that when her husband's there, I don't know what's going to happen. It took us a long time to get that thing out of her. But once it was out of her, then she could function. But that was a... Now, here's the capper. We visited her folks... her parents, and we were talking about this, and I was telling them about this spirit that had come out of their daughter, and they said, "That's strange that you should say it looked like a hog, because when she was a little girl, we used to visit her grandmother in Missouri, out on the farm, and they had the little outdoor toilets, and said, to get to the toilet, you had to go through the hog pen. There were some hogs in there, and there were some hogs in there, and she was always afraid of the hogs." And she had to go through there. And she was always terrified of those hogs. And evidently, that's where she picked the thing up. That's the only time she'd ever been around hogs. Well, I asked the demon, it looks so much like a hog. I said, did you come from a hog? He said, yes, I was in a hog once, but I like this much better. So, by the way, if you're driving through Arkansas, there's a few pine rooters running around here that might have something besides hog in them. I sent some things down in some one time. I don't believe I want to get out on the roads with them. They might remember who I are. Yes.
Could that be why you have
rust
and pigs?
Have what?
Rust, little pigs.
Might be. I don't know. I'm not that familiar with hogs, but...
there's this pig that never grows up and it's always the small...
You mean it just never develops, huh?
Yeah.
Well, maybe so. Yes.
There's something else that come to my mind. It's absolutely different subject. But there is a very prevalent thing right now, well, maybe the last 3 or 4 years, of animals coming in into women more than with men, but coming in and forcing to have sexual relations with them. Nothing that the women can do or do to stop it except Jesus. Have you run into that?
I haven't run into it, but I know
well,
that.
Well, it's... We have run into it several times, and it's generally an animal. Dogs, bears, wildcats, things, and the girls have literally... can't see, but they've literally end up with scratches and animal claw scratches on their bodies from the animals.
I can tell you this, Dr. Haggard, I don't know whether he told you this or not. Of course, Dr. Haggard is a veterinarian, and he ran into they were dealing with a woman who was constantly getting involved in sexual escapades, and seemingly nothing would stop her. And it was just driving her crazy. And it was nymphomania. And they began to deal with her in deliverance. And the spirit of a Siamese cat manifested. And turned out she had a great big Siamese cat's picture over her bed. And Marcus told me something interesting. He said the Siamese cat is different from all the other cat family. Most cats the females will get into heat 2 or 3 times a year. And this will run for a couple of weeks, and then if she doesn't get pregnant, it passes. But with a Siamese cat, she'll get into heat, go out of heat for a week or two, and then it keeps cycling until she gets pregnant. And that spirit they dealt with in that woman was from that cat. Female Siamese cat. There's an abnormal love for animals in some people that is not normal.
I hope most of you understood I was talking about the spirit world and not a literal animal, but an animal that the person cannot see, but they can understand what type of an animal it is.
Also, I can tell you for sure that Rosemary's Baby is no myth. I was talking to Bob Larson in Denver about 2 or 3 years ago. We had lunch together, and he was asking me, he said, Wynn, pray for him, by the way. He has the ear of a lot of fundamental preachers. He's baptized in the Spirit, by the way. And he is introducing them to deliverance, his meetings. And he is a good deliverance worker himself, he and his wife. But he asked me what I knew about the spirit of the bride of Satan. He had found it in one of the books. I said, I don't know. It was in one of the women we dealt with. That's all I knew about it. He said, oh, I'm disappointed. I was hoping you knew more about it. Then he proceeded to tell me there is a spirit, there is a ritual by which a woman can, or a girl, can become the bride of Satan. She goes through quite a rigmarole in Satanism and becomes the bride of Satan. When that happens, there's a supernatural copulation that takes place, and she will be impregnated. Now, usually the child is a moron or something like that, and they use it as a black mass sacrifice. You are aware that they're sacrificing live babies on Satan's altars, don't you? I hope you're not that far behind that you don't know that's going on. But at any rate, this is the sort of thing that does occur, and it's not a myth at all. It actually happens. Now, my first reaction to that was, whoa, Bob, just a minute. You know, they can't do that anymore. I knew that the sons of God went into the daughters of men and produced giants in the earth in Noah's day. But my first reaction was, no, that can't be. Because I had studied in school that now those angels were taken out of business and that could never happen again. And I thought, wait a minute, where did I learn that? Oh, yeah. That was the folks who also said tongues had passed away. They were mistaken about that. They could well be mistaken about this, too. Because here sat a man who had been dealing with a woman who had gone through this thing. Now, she had been in this, and he and his wife had been fasting and praying for this girl, and they couldn't break the demonic holds on her. They'd gotten a lot of deliverance, but they couldn't break the spirit of the bride of Satan. It kept hanging in there. And they began to fast and pray to see if they could break this thing. And the Lord spoke to Bob and told him, He said, Lord, why isn't she getting free? And the Lord spoke to him and said, Bob, because you and Kathy have been faithful, because you're fasting and praying, he said, I am going to spare this girl until she's saved. Because ordinarily, when a woman goes through that, they are reprobate. And there's no turning back for them. But he says, because you and Kathy have reached out in love and in faith, I'm going to deliver her, then I'm going to immediately take her home. Ordinarily, there'd be nothing. She'd be cut off forever.
Have you had any dealings with the manifested sons of God?
No. But ordinarily, you see, this would be something that would... The thing that thrilled me about it, I got to thinking, wow, God will even set aside his usual procedures if we mean business. If we're moved by love, and Bob and Kathy were moved by deep love and compassion for that poor girl who was so tormented, and they would not let go. They just kept hanging on and praying and hanging on and praying. And God honors things. That's something. We're going to have to call a halt. You wouldn't believe how late it is. Praise the Lord. We appreciate your attention, your patience, your prayers, everything. And I know some of you are going to have to be on your way. That's why I'm just saying, if I don't get to see you again before you leave, blessings on you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.